Ready to look at verse 12 of Colossians chapter 2, if you'd open your Bibles there. The apostle has given his warning in verse 8. And he is perpetuating the truth that will provide the antidote for that which is turning the eyes and the hearts of these Colossian believers in that which follows. So I'm just going to read 8 through 12 here, although. If your 12 will do. Okay, beginning with verse 8. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And here we are, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So we had stopped at a comma last week at the end of verse 11, and I didn't like to do that, but there's too much there to not do that. So we're looking at 12, which is joined at the hip with 11. So he's talking about the circumcision made without hands, and he follows it immediately with the meaning and use of baptism, which is verse 12 here. I'm just going to read 12 by itself now. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So we have three things which kind of boil down to two. The first major thing that we need to see here is that the apostle is describing again, even as he did in the previous verse, there was a, in verse 11, there was an, in him you were circumcised. So regeneration comes in Christ and from Christ. And that is even more emphasized here in verse 12 with regards to baptism. With him you were buried and raised with Christ in baptism. So that from and in and by the new birth occurs. That's the circumcision without hands. Here, however, this is an even greater activity. Those ones who are baptized have an active death, burial, and resurrection with the Lord Jesus. This is a description of a union with Christ. And it follows from that, and this is the third major point that we're going to make today, that baptism pictures salvation. Nothing new there, but it's important. Baptism pictures salvation. So the first thing, just taking the Paul's words in order here. He says, buried with him. Is he giving us figurative language? Well, it's figurative in the sense that there weren't a bunch of pre-existent souls jumping into the grave with the Lord Jesus. I don't think we believe that the souls were already existent and went and were stuffed into the grave with the Lord Jesus. It's figurative in that sense. But he says it's real. He says baptism depicts burial and resurrection. Baptism displays burial and resurrection. So we have, how does this occur? Well, he says that it is with him. So there is a gate to baptism. There is a gate to baptism. What is that gate? We're going to look at that as our third point, but we have to see it here. If there is this union with Christ, somehow that is incredibly strong. We could see baptismal regeneration right here. All we have to do is perform this action called baptism. But notice what else he says. Through faith. Through faith. So there's always a tension between the thing called baptism and faith. How is it to be resolved? In favor of faith, not the mechanics of baptism. So having made some of the large statements, we need to see what it is that Paul is doing. We have pretty much all of these themes expressed elsewhere in the New Testament. This is boiled down and compressed, and it is used as a lens through which we see the Lord Jesus again. This is the apostle saying, look at all this. Look at the Lord Jesus. Look at all this. Look at the Lord Jesus. We have these statements that are similar but not so compressed and powerful. As many of you as were baptized into or with, we see that like in Romans chapter 4. This is buried with him. And the whole theme has been, who is this one? Okay. We see the power of God Almighty here. The Lord Jesus, because he is God, there is this power being exerted. So the apostle is inviting us to look through that which baptism displays and see the Lord Jesus. And how do we see that? The only way we can see that is to say we are there with Him. See that with Him? That's sometimes in the original language, you'll have a with Him that's expressed twice in English just for ease. Now, this is there twice. With Him. With Him. See, buried with Him. Raised with Him. Those with Hims are there. The apostle is saying, do you see? You are with the Lord Jesus. Depicted, displayed in baptism. What is he saying to us with this description of this closeness, of this spiritual union? Well, he's saying that the Lord Jesus himself, in that which God was doing in His death, burial, and resurrection. And us being that close. He is then the guarantor of our benefits. We're, as we like to say in these days, joined at the hip with the Lord Jesus. We can't be unjoined. That double with Him tells us that. This is what the apostle has continued to be saying in this narrative. Where are you looking? He says. Where are you looking? It's a spiritual, existential fact that we require Him and this closeness. We can't just say, well, that is all very true out there, and I accept it by faith. What is May I say, what is my faith? Is it not this, wavery thing? Sometimes really strong, and sometimes I wonder if it exists at all, kind of thing. Depending on my circumstances and my mood and so on. What is my faith? If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. We require that. This union with Christ. That's our guarantor of all the benefits that are objective and real in Christ. This is the closest possible bond. When Christ died, I died. When He was raised, I was raised. And that's how it is that He is my rock, my God, my salvation. Is it that I have my hands and my, really strong arms around this God? No, not in that sense. If Christ died for me, what creates this substitution, and what makes it reasonable and right and union? Union makes it organically right. And that's what the apostle describes in the whole passage in Romans chapter 5. We are in Christ, just as all sinners are in Adam, put there by God. The free-thinking critics say, well, come on now, you can't die for somebody. That's just some stupid legal fiction. It just can't be. I hate to say that, but that's the way that, you know, they would import their cynicism into the Bible. But with union, God having prescribed before the foundation of the world this closeness in love with election, well, now you can do that. You can't get any closer than Christ and His own in a prescribed union of this sort. You can't get any closer. We know about election in love, but this union, when the Lord Jesus says, I die for my own, what creates that closeness? He says, I am bound up with you. You are bound up with me. So this is the closest possible relation. That's Paul puts in Ephesians 1:4 that the believer is in Christ from before the foundation of the world. That is this union. Created certainly in faith, but the faith is to be given. Paul then points to benefits from this union. And he's describing it right here. What are the benefits? We are displayed in baptism, not actually conferred in baptism, but displayed. We are buried with Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, says, I have been crucified with Christ. Does that mean that I have this incredibly strong ascetic sense? No, this is a reality that God has performed. And in that, the old is gone. And we are dead to sin. That is displayed particularly in a plunging beneath the waters of baptism. Now, you can't do that with a sprinkle. Sorry. Now, I don't think mode is probably the first concern for people who debate baptism. But certainly you cannot depict a going under. Christ not only died, He went under. He was buried. He was encased. And so the believer is buried once for all. And because of that once for all, he is enabled on a continuing basis then to invoke that fact. That continues to look similar, unfortunately. I hate to bring that up cheek by jowl with it, but that's the way the Lord Jesus does it. He says, take up your cross. That's a death action, so to speak. He says, cut off the hand. There are extreme actions that follow that do not create, but that follow that which Christ has already performed for us. So the apostle, there's no theme that we have here in chapter 2 that's not picked up in chapter 3 here in Colossians. So chapter 3, we have the phrase, he says, you have died with Christ. Chapter 3, he says, put to death. Put to death. So there is an active performance, 3:5. There's an active performance of that which is a once for all act with Christ in union with Him. But there is a continuing action. The Lord Jesus says, take up your cross, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye. Here, as the apostle says, put to death. So we're buried with Christ. We're raised with Christ. So just as one is plunged under the waters of baptism, come out of the waters of baptism. Some would try to say that, well, sprinkling is like being inundated. Well, it's very difficult to see a coming up out of. Unless you go down underneath, how do you come out of to have the analogy of raising from the dead unless we have a plunging beneath? And the raising is to new life. If you're going under with Christ and the old all goes away, then there is new life. Now this is again pictorial because he's already spoken of what in the previous verse. Circumcision without hands, which is new life. So this gives us a picture of baptism, which this verse following the preceding says that baptism follows the new birth. Baptism follows the new birth. But the apostle is saying, because of this union with Christ, what is pictured then in baptism? Well, it's newness of life. There is not only a fact of a circumcision without hands. That's new life. But it's like life from the dead. There is a sundering from the old. In the passage we read in Galatians, it says, those who have been baptized have put on Christ. There is this moving forward now in this new realm. There is not the ability to... How do you go backwards having died and been raised? Can you go back into the grave? The New Testament writers, multiple places, invoke that. Somebody who's died, he's died. He can't resurrect that old set of things, old life. And that's the case with the complete sundering from sin. Now notice, and again this is a little bit of a polemic, I guess, but it's useful. To whom the apostle is speaking. In other words, who are the subjects of baptism? You who were circumcised without hands, you were baptized. You who were circumcised without hands, you are united with Christ in and died with him and are raised with him. So if you want to say that the subjects of baptism are just, you know, somebody else, there's an awful lot that somebody else gets. But they're not named here. But certainly everyone named there is regenerate and baptized. And as we'll see, they all have faith. So they're regenerate, they're baptized, they're united with Christ, and they have faith. That's a set of... The blessing of being raised with Christ is a reorientation. There is a living, a looking to that which is new. We see that in the chapter 3, verse 1. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. So that which is a true thing, it is carried out on a daily basis. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of the Father. 3:1. And then verse 3 of that same one. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So there is a new look, a forward look, an upward look, that you notice the Christ-centeredness of that. It's not just kind of hyper-spiritualized, mystical outlook now. It's totally Christ-centered. It's totally in Christ. It's totally from Christ. And it's enabled by Christ. But there is promise in it. Because we are united with him, there is a newness which has the forward look. Now, for the believer, this is a toddling set of steps. But the apostle states that which is true in fact for the believer. So you hear this. And he says, that's gone. This is, and this is the view, and you kind of toddle forward looking like that. It's kind of like learning to ride a bicycle for the first time. You say, how can I possibly, you know, and you do one of these and you kind of fall over. You remember trying to learn to ride a bike? You know, and if you don't go fast enough, you fall over. But what you find out is, oh, look at this. You know, I can do this. What does that mean? Because what the apostle is saying is not only just true, it's true of me. Both of those things are true. It's true. It's true of me. The apostle is saying, this is who you are. You need to live this out. You need to grow in this. The believer who is living another way is bound for troubles. You're going to fall over. But when the apostle says, you are a new creature in Christ, everything else is gone. And if I'm doing one of these, looking back, I will have troubles. I will have great troubles. But if I'm looking at Him and saying, He has given me that which not is, there is certainly the is, He has given me. That's what the apostle is saying here. He has given. That's what this is so important. The change has occurred both inside me and me in relation to everything because I'm united to Christ. Now my way forward is toward Him and in Him and through Him. And as I do that, I say, oh, look at this. It's like the little kid saying, oh, look at me, Daddy. I'm riding, whatever. Now, we often get stymied and we do fall over. But the fact of having done that says, this is who I am. So the means of grace and exercise of faith and prayer and living to Him are confirmations. This is not just me attempting to be something that I'm not. This is that which I have become in Christ. I think I have probably preempted most of my second point. Let me see what I got here. So the second point was baptism pictures salvation. So let me just give a summary of that. First of all, the apostle is describing baptism. First thing that you note from the previous verse, and they'd be better together, but we're not there, is that all the ones who are baptized have already received a circumcision without hands. Secondly, this baptism is not just a nice picture, but a picturing of our union with the Son of God in His saving acts for me. For me. When the apostle says, with Him you. With Him you. So that's the first thing. Secondly, we have divinely given experiences picturing salvation. Divinely given pictures which become real life experiences for the one undergoing baptism. And then thirdly, just to reiterate, notice who is baptized. He says you. And the yous are the ones who had previously been used. Each one had experienced a circumcision without hands. Circumcision without hands, and then we see baptism. Lastly, which could have been first, but this is similar to Paul's way. You know, he gives kind of a foundational statement, which might have been better first, but he gives this, and then he kind of gets down to, he's kind of like digging down to the foundation. the last point is Paul's last statement, and it could have been first, but he's kind of getting here. Our union is through faith in God's supernatural working. Our union is through faith in God's supernatural working. Our union was determined before all ages in election, but it does not occur back then. It says you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, this phrase, the working of God, can sound a little blah. Right? What does it mean? You know, you see the sign, men working out there. And, well, is that kind of what that means? Let me give a little bit of context. Let me read to you Ephesians 1:19, and we'll get some more context. We're going to see the word power twice in the verse that I read to you. This is Ephesians 1:19. It says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" So we see the word power twice. And in both cases, now you see it in context, it is supernatural, almighty power. The one is the thing, power, and the other is the working of that thing. And Paul uses two different words, one power and the other working of that power. Consistently, what we have here in Colossians is the working of that almighty supernatural power. But it's all by itself, and so you can say, you just kind of shrug your shoulders on the word working. But he clearly means that almighty supernatural power at work. It's clearly what he means. But we see the word work in that. Okay? So what the apostle is saying then is that we lean on God's almighty power, worked which is worked out in the resurrection of Christ. All the oomph in what we've been talking about is here. It's the power of God in working out through his Son. And it's important for a number of reasons. First of all, that we see that the apostle, if I say that there is a mechanical action maybe in baptism, there is faith which is held kind of in tension with that mechanical action. Which one tips the scales? Well, it's clear here, it's faith. That is clear. That's why I wanted to read the Galatians passage. He has baptism and he has faith in the same verse there in Galatians. And this scale again tips to faith. They want to describe in powerful ways what is being depicted by baptism. Baptism is not just some, you know, little thing. Baptism is an event, a life event, depicts the powerful working of God and an old new division. And the apostle then is describing baptism in terms of union with Christ, eventuated by faith, occurring by faith. To just say, okay, I'd like to get baptized, and say, well, I'd like to be saved. Baptize me and I'll be good. That's not what he's saying. By faith. As Philip says to the Ethiopian eunuch who wants to be baptized, do you have faith? The apostle is emphasizing here the extremity of circumstance. If baptism is death and resurrection, there is, and faith is a looking to God in that circumstance. What does it look like to stand on the precipice, if I may put it that way, of death? Remember the Lord Jesus says, can you be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with? And then they say the equivalent of, oh yeah, sure. And he says, yeah, you will be. But he says, I am distressed. I, the Son of God, am distressed until I go through this baptism that is in front of me. Baptism is death and darkness. With faith in God who raises the dead. So baptism in that sense denotes death. We think of death to sin, but it's death to everything that I have known in some sense. That's what, you know, we emphasize the newness of life. But, you know, what have I left behind? There is a complete trust in God for resurrection. Notice the dismay of Mary and Martha with their brother dead. They had a look to Christ, but they were dismayed. You and I cannot see the end. We trust. We trust God who raises the dead. It's useful here in Colossians 2 to note. You can either say, well, the apostle is going away from his Christ focus, or we can see this another way. It says, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Who is God there? Is this God the Father? Allow me to remind us that the Lord Jesus was raised by all three members of the Trinity. So the apostle is not going away from his Christ-centeredness even here. The apostle is bringing the Trinity into this into focus here. The Lord Jesus is there with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the resurrection of the Son. Just quickly to state that. So the Father is explicitly described as raising the Son, Acts 2:24 and 1 Corinthians 15:15. The Spirit in Romans 1:4, implied in Romans 8:11. And the Lord Jesus, of course, says it explicitly of himself and was used against him in his trial, John 2:19 and 10:18, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So we have a powerful reminder of who God is, that the Lord Jesus is fully God, and God acts as one at all times. Now, we have a hard time wrapping our minds around that, but if we have that as a rule, we can begin to look for that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is one will, and their actions are one, even if they are acting different ways. I mean, the Son is the only one who comes and becomes a man, but they are all acting together, even in the incarnation, in the salvation of men. And that is very comforting for us. God is one. He has determined, God has determined to save me. It's not that the Lord Jesus is somehow placating an angry God who didn't really want to save me. That is not the case at all. The Father loved to send the Son. The Son loves sinners and loves to come and die for them, and the Holy Spirit is the paraclete and witnesses to the Son both during his life and following. So we have a united testimony. It is we who are so often disunited in our own spirits. God is never disunited in that which he does to us and for us and with us. If we find that the source of our disconnectedness and discontent is something like this, we need to remind ourselves that God has one purpose toward us in his Son, and that is useful for us to go back to him. So we have reminders of the extremity of closeness in union with the Lord Jesus. And all that he has accomplished is real and is real for us. And the divide with death and resurrection is a real divide that the believer proves out day by day. With the analogy of the bicycle, the believer actually proves that out day by day, and it needs to be a conscious working out in our everyday living. That is gone. And to the extent that I move forward, I've got to be on this bicycle. I cannot go forward any other way. And let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the assurances that you give in so many ways of our union with you in the Lord Jesus. The picture of that in baptism, a faith that you give, the power that you exert to create all of that. We do bless you that we don't just have events in history, but that you have a mighty purpose in creating that. We do pray that you would display that in our lives on a daily basis, enable us to engage as we move through this life and the obstacles that you providentially allow in our lives. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.